Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this precious word. Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray. Help us to be the people you want us to be by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, did you hear Stephen Fry's rant in the media? His rant against God. His slanderous accusations about God, if he exists at all. And his big problem, as we've alluded to earlier, is suffering in the world. But his distorted misinterpretation of God's character is peddled by those who neither know him or understand the Christian message at all. You see, our God is not like Stephen Fry's capricious, self-glorifying, brutal, sadistic deity with which he is so angry with. It's very strange in itself, really, because how can an atheist think that the natural order is somehow unfair or unjust? Why should there be any justice or fair play in the natural world? Because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense without God's justice and fair play. You see, the passage that we have before us this morning, we're going to see what God, the God of the universe, is really like. Jesus has just offered Judas, whom he knew was going to betray him, the chance of a way back. He offered him wine-soaked bread at that special supper. Judas could have turned back, but he refused. And he made the decision to betray Jesus, even though he just had his feet washed. And he leaves, and those poignant words, can you see them? In verse 30, on page 112. And it was night. Jesus is about to offer to the world the gift of his friendship, the promise of his forgiveness, and eternal love to anyone who'll turn to him and receive him sincerely. Not because we're worth it, but just because he loves us. As 2 Corinthians puts it, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And Jesus says on Judas' exit there, can you see it in verses 31 and 32? Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God had been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. What does that mean? Being glorified. How? Well, glorification of self is a very modern disease, isn't it? We see it all the time on the TV. People wanting to be famous just because they want to be famous, for no particular reason. We see it in award ceremonies, the backslapping Oscars and the like. Maybe the New Year's honours. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that honouring people for good reasons is a bad thing. But we see this self-glorification in stark contrast to Jesus and his glorification. Now the Son of Man is glorified. It's a prediction. Jesus' greatest achievement is not accolades from people, but the glorification in his humility, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension to that glorified position at God's right hand. He's glorified as supreme judge and ruler over all mankind. And it's to that glorified Jesus that we will all bow the knee and recognize in one blinding instant that God isn't a tyrant. Because his son humbled himself, even washing his enemy's feet and offering the gift of his friendship, and then died for mankind on the cross. Not a tyrant at all. Not like Stephen Fry's brutal deity. Jesus rightfully glorified. And as the wheels of evil are set in motion to eliminate him, at the same time, unwittingly glorifying him. In verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to leave them. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. He's going to leave, and then he's going to come back, and they can't follow yet. They will in time be with him, in the presence of God, but that is going to be in the future. They couldn't follow him now. And then Jesus gives a new commandment. Can you see that in verse 34? To love one another. Well, that's not a new commandment, is it? It's an old commandment. It's in the Old Testament. It's in Leviticus, to love your neighbour and love your neighbour as yourself. There's nothing new about that. But wait, look. Look at what's been added to that old commandment. Can you see it there at the second part of verse 34? Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. What Jesus is saying is, here's the commandment, and here's what you do to fulfill it. Just as I have loved you. So here's the teacher showing us how it's done. And you know what? It's pretty scary, isn't it? It's displayed in washing feet, loving Judas, and ultimately the death on the cross. Would display the kind of love that's never been seen before. He died not only for friends, he died for enemies too. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Jesus would not love them simply as he'd loved himself. Not at all. He'd sacrifice himself for them. There's the standard. There's the yardstick Jesus is setting out for his disciples' love. It's a challenge, isn't it? Because that standard is frightening. Because there's absolutely no way I can hit that. Not a chance. And that standard is the mark of who they are. In verse 34, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, we might live in a post-Christian society, but people still know what a real Christian's like. They jump on us, don't they, at work if we say or do something that's not in line with what we say or is not in line with Jesus. Call yourself a Christian. You see, we don't need to say anything at all. It's the way we treat other people. That's what screams most loudly about who we are, Jesus' disciples. And so when so-called Christians are persecuting others, are waving placards with hate slogans against gay people, who are being abusive, intolerant, judgmental and horrible, the world makes the obvious conclusion that they're not Christian at all. Because people know what Christian behaviour is. And it's only those who have a resemblance to Christ's standard of love that will actually pass as a genuine Christian. So what about you? What about me? Do you know, this standard is just way too high. It's way too hard. I've got no chance of achieving it at all. No chance of achieving Jesus' yardstick. But Jesus can give us the resources to enable us to follow his example. And those resources are only available to those people who actually realize that with their own resources, they're utterly inadequate, utterly bankrupt. We can never do it. We can never keep this new commandment. But you know, we think we can, don't we? If we grit our teeth and we keep trying, and with a good degree of determination and effort, we can carry out Jesus' new commandment. But you see, that kind of attitude means that the only way we'll learn is from the bitter experience of repeated failure over and over again, not being able to overcome our weaknesses or do what Jesus wants us to do. And it's only then that we begin to realize our inability to keep this new commandment. Remember Paul? He got it right, didn't he? I desire what is right, but I do not do the good I want to do. But the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. It's at that point, at that very realization that we're bankrupt, that God provides those resources in Jesus to be able to do it. And so we can say, along with Paul, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's like the alcoholic and the drug addict, isn't it? They have to hit rock bottom before help's available. The realization that we actually need help is what we need. We can't do it on our own. And what's more, Peter's going to demonstrate that very ably in just a minute. Peter, dear Peter, verses 36 and 38, drive this home with a degree of force. Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." You see, Peter thinks that Jesus is having a go at his courage in verse 37. That he's not courageous enough. That's why he can't go with him. And Peter genuinely means what he says. He loves Jesus. He's given up loads for him. He thinks he can do anything for Christ. He genuinely believes it. The problem is that Peter doesn't really know himself at all. He didn't know that he'd got hidden weaknesses in his personality. And in just a few hours, that weakness would be obvious to all and he would collapse, denying his Lord and Master, effing and jeffing that he never knew him at all. What Jesus is trying to do is prepare Peter for that, by exposing his very weakness. And we need to know our weaknesses. We have to have a realistic view of who we are and what we're not able to do. Peter, as we saw last week, had been washed all over. He'd been regenerated. He'd been born again. He was a new creation, unlike Judas. but he still had a weakness to overcome. We can only overcome our weaknesses when we face and recognize them, when we turn to God's grace and power, the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. And we need to learn from Peter. If he only he'd been prepared to listen and accept what Jesus had said, it would have spared him all that pain and anguish and sorrow. He had to learn the hard way. We all know Peter failed, and Jesus knew it too. He knew also that Peter would eventually be restored in triumph. And I guess the good news in all this is in 36b, the second part of verse 36, you will follow me afterwards. You will follow afterwards. How that was an encouragement to Peter through all the ups and downs of his life, but you will follow afterwards. And it's for us. It's for us too. We fail. We let the Lord down. That doesn't mean we're not Christians anymore. That can never be taken away from us. And so we will indeed follow afterwards. We need to be certain of this promise. And see the courage that it gave Peter, helping him face his failures and come back to the Lord for the rest of his life. Do we trust this promise? We will follow afterwards. So in these few verses this morning, we're really challenged, aren't we? Do you see God as he really is? Do you see Jesus for who he really is, glorified? Do we see ourselves for who we really are? Knowing that God still loves us, warts and all, imperfect and needing help. And do we realize that we can have Jesus' enabling power to help us fulfill this new commandment, the power of his Holy Spirit within, that others will know that we belong to Jesus? We need to turn to God. Allow him to iron out those weaknesses and imperfections. Allow his Holy Spirit to guide, to strengthen, and to lead us to do that new commandment. Amen.